The following is an encore episode of Hour One of the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. We hope you enjoy. Welcome to the Turley Frequency with Kevin Turley, a show for you and by you. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881, and share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, indeed, you're tuned to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Whether you're listening on 1410 AM or 94.5 FM, it's still the Turley Frequency, reaching out to worlds as yet undiscovered. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome, one and all. How are you this Tuesday, 8th of November, Year of Our Lord, 2022? Now, I've just been listening to LA Catholic Morning. I'm sure you have. I'm very excited. There's big news today, right? Yes, that's right. The Powerball winner will be announced today. Powerball. Yeah, even this side of the Atlantic, we have heard about this because, believe it or not, it is the largest lottery win potential in the history of humanity.
Kevin, just so you know, if I win the Powerball, I will still be working for you. I'll still be producing the Turley Frequency. I'm not going anywhere, my friend.
You didn't have to say that, Mike. And can I just say, even if I win it, I'll be turning up for work here tomorrow. No problem.
God bless you.
I'd have to buy a ticket first, though. Now, it's $1.9 billion. Now, when I was thinking about this earlier, I kept thinking $1.9 million, but it's $1.9 billion. Now, that's a lot of loose change, right? And you can take your winnings in two ways, okay? You can have a lump sum of, I think it's something, $929 million after you've paid all your taxes. Unbelievable taxes, even on lottery wins. Or you can take 30 payments, 30 installments, annual payments of $63 million a year. $63 million for the next 30 years, right? Do you know how much that is, Mike, each day?
How much? I'm at.
That's 100. I got the calculator right. Okay. It's $173,000 plus.
Wow.
A day.
Good grief.
You know, it's not as much as they're paying you here, but it's close, right?
Right.
$173,000 a day. Now, I have a question for you.
Well, here's the thing, though, Kevin. My reward in heaven will be even seven times that number.
Well,
infinity times that number.
Yeah, you have to buy the ticket for that, though.
Well, yeah.
You have to buy the ticket for that, and that's called baptism. But anyway, the question for the audience today, for you, for me, for everyone, is this. What would you do with $1.9 billion, right? Once the shock wore off, once the cardiac arrest had passed, what would you do with billion dollars? I mean, I would struggle to write on a piece of paper how many noughts there are in $1.9 billion. But it really gets you thinking. And I was out this morning for a walk and I was thinking about $1.9 billion. And you know what my prevailing thought was?
What?
It would be like a bereavement if I were to win that sort of money.
Really?
Yeah.
How so?
Because, well, it's everything has changed.
Well, yeah.
Whatever sort of life you had before, whatever sort of which most people are relatively happy with their lives. I mean, there could be a little bit of improvement here, a little bit of improvement there, I get it. But most people are relatively happy with it, whereas everything changes once that money goes into your bank account. Nobody will ever treat you in the same way as they have prior to it. No friend, future or past, will ever look at you in the same way. Family members will take a different interest in you and your welfare, for better or for ill. Some people will shun you. Many, some of the wrong type of people, will be attracted immediately to you. You will have instant charisma. So be careful what you wish for in this life, because $1.9 billion is a heck of a lot of money. Now, I don't know about the States, but on this side of the Atlantic, we've had a number of people who have won large lotteries. We have the Euro Millions and various things. You know, it's not a billion. I think it's like 130 million was the last one. It's a lot of money still. But what I keep hearing about is how unhappy the people are in the subsequent years to that. Now, we don't hear about the ones that just get on with their life, but we always hear about the car crashes that happen, where people who weren't very good with money before they won this sort of amount, or even worse with it when they have lots to play with. So I'm wondering that maybe the question is not so much what you would do with $1.9 billion, but would you want $1.9 billion? I'm not so sure I would. Now, don't get me wrong. If somebody offered me, you know, $1 million, you know, $1 million, I don't know, $1 million, about £800,000. I mean, you could, you know, that would be a nice cushion, right? It would be something you could pay off this, and you could have a few holidays and take care of a few people and give a few quid to your favorite charity. Absolutely. But it's not going to mean that you're going to sit with your feet up for the rest of your life. But $1.9 billion is a total game changer, right? It's like everything is different. You're different. The world is different. And everybody in it is different. And I'm wondering, is that really what you signed up for when you bought your lottery ticket? Be careful what you wish for. You know, there's lots of fairy tales, lots of stories, lots of books about the person who got what they wanted. Now, I'm probably going to end up quoting a lot of a fellow Irishman by the name of Oscar Wilde. And Oscar Wilde, as you know, had a rather tortured life, but it ended happily. He was received into the church on his deathbed, made a confession, and that was the end of it. But during his life, he was a great wit, great raconteur, probably been a great talk show host, actually, if they had such things in those days. But he came out with this very telling expression, and it was this: there are two great tragedies in the world. One, not getting your heart's desire. And the second, getting your heart's desire. So when it comes to $1.9 billion, getting your heart's desire may be more than your heart actually desired. Do you think? Call me, 888-928-0881, or text me on 251-928-2111. That's 251-928-2111. I've just had a query, actually. What is a quid? A quid is the British slang for what you would say a buck. So a dollar is a buck. We say a pound is a quid. So we talk about being quids in, for example, which means in the money, or 20 quid, 30 quid. It's just a colloquial expression. It's not a rude expression. It's just a kind of common expression for, instead of saying pound sterling, if we're being accurate. Anyway, it's all money. Now, as Mike alluded to at the start, we're into a different currency on this show and in this world. And that's something which the moth don't come in, the banks don't swindle us out of, and no robber can ever get their hands on. And that's a different type of currency. That's a much more interesting currency. And that buys us heaven. And that's sanctity, virtue, holiness, call it what you will. That's the real currency that gets us more than $1.9 billion.
You know, let me ask you this, though, Kevin.
Yeah.
I mean, did Jesus say anything about the lottery? Did Jesus say, you know, back in the day? They, obviously, they didn't have that. But, you know, the one thing he told his disciples when they asked him, how are we to pray? Give us this day our daily bread.
That's right.
God never gives us more than, you know, what we ask for, what we can handle. He's generous.
Well, I would go further, Mike, and say that give us this day our daily bread. What our Lord didn't say was, I'll give you a blank check for the rest of your life. He expects us each day to ask for our daily bread, because each day, as our Lord himself said, has enough troubles of its own. So we wake up in the morning, we get down on our knees and say, Lord, help me. Help me with this, X, Y, Z, whatever it is, different people, different things. But each day has its challenges. Each day has its problems of one sort or another that we need to call upon the Lord's help. And that's how it's made to be. And even if you won $1.9 billion, you'd still have problems. You'd still have situations that need sorting out one way or another. And you'd still have your old self with all your foibles, all your feelings, and all your contradictions, which is part of the human condition. But I'm asking the question, would you want to win $1.9 billion? Not, the supplementary question is, what would you do with it? But the first question is this, would you want to win it? 888-928-0881 or text me on 251-928-2111.
Kevin, I think I want it, I'm sorry to interrupt, I think if I want it, I wouldn't tell anybody, you know, outside of my immediate family. I don't think I would tell anybody.
Yeah,
because
I'd be
afraid, just like you said, you know, friends, family members, you know, turning on you, looking at you differently. I wouldn't want that.
So you would just be a secret billionaire.
Yeah, I may be a secret billionaire.
Going around doing good.
Yeah.
Handing out cash to needy children and their families.
Yeah, I would.
I kind of like that idea, actually, myself. I thought that this morning. I thought I wouldn't tell anybody. But you know why I wouldn't tell anybody, Mike? Because I'd be in such a state of shock for the first few weeks. And I would want nothing to change, you know, and I'd have to work out. I mean, the first thing I'd go and look for is a very good financial advisor. Not that you really need a financial advisor. I mean, come on, $173,000 a day. I mean, you know, even if you were betting on horses, you wouldn't be able to spend it all in a day. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But I mean, you might want to think, or we might want to think about how we would help people, help causes. The trouble is that everybody would be coming at you with their hand out. Everybody, every charity under the sun, every worthy cause. I mean, you might get rather bored with it, listening to people's, you'd be like a sort of automated cash machine, you know, where everybody just puts their card in and says, give me so much, and you give it to them, and then they say hi and bye, and that's it. So it could be quite dehumanizing. But what do you think? You're going to call in 888-928-0881 or text me on 251-928-2111. Let's just check and see if anybody's texting in. Yes, we've got a text. With $1.9 billion, I would donate to Archangel.
Aha. Uh-huh. Thank you.
Yeah, it would be really good, but I think God knows I wouldn't be. I would be really good, but I think God knows I wouldn't be. Well, I don't know. That's a good start. I mean, I'm not sure Archangel needs $1.9 billion, but you would certainly be welcome on the pledge drive each year. That's for sure. And any spare cash you had, and it would be spare cash, would probably cover the pledge drive figure and some. But that would be great. I mean, Archangel Radio then could go not just national, statewide, national, international. We could go galactic. We could end up broadcasting to the Martians and the people on Jupiter or wherever they happen to be, other dimensions. I mean,
sure.
We could go.
Kevin, this, yeah, you know, this is the reason why we always say during the pledge drive, we have the best listeners. And I mean it. And that text you just got proved it right there. Proved it.
Yeah, No, 100%. Absolutely. Well, the other thing, though, is that maybe God doesn't want us to get 1.9 billion here at Archangel because it would spoil everything, you know. It would attract the wrong sort of people, you know. Archangel attracts people who work for love, not money, who work with a mission and a smile on their lips because they know they're doing God's will. And you know what? You can't put a price on that. If you're doing God's will and you've got a clean conscience, because if you're a Catholic, you've been to confession and you've got rid of all that rubbish, garbage, and you're doing your best to live God's will, do you know what? You're better off than a billionaire. You're richer than a billionaire. Billionaires, I mean, have you ever met rich people? I have. I've met plenty of them. I used to work in the film industry. I don't know if I said this to you, Mike. I used to work in the film industry, and a lot of my time was trying to raise money for films, which meant meeting a lot of wealthy people, who had more money than they knew what to do with. And we used to wine them and dine them and meet them and chat them and get to know them and try to persuade them and all the rest of it. And you know what? My abiding memory of all of them is that they were rather, I hesitate to use this word, but they were rather sad individuals, because nobody was associating with them because they were fun, interesting, charismatic, had something to say, good company. Nobody was associating with them because of those characteristics. Everybody was associating with them because of the size of their bank balance. That's what people saw. People saw a check, a paycheck. They didn't see an individual. And I think they knew that. And some of them had become rather bitter and embittered. They had a sort of sixth sense for anybody asking for anything. And they'd become rather mean as a result. But also the older ones, they'd become dependent on their money. Their money defined who they were and also defined their future. They relied on it. They'd got so used to being so wealthy, they couldn't imagine living as the rest of us live in very ordinary ways. They couldn't imagine it. They were frightened by it. Whereas we don't mind it at all. We'd rather enjoy wandering around. But they couldn't. They were prisoners to their fortunes. And that was sad, I thought. So, I mean, I remember visiting their homes, and their homes were beautiful, but they were like stately homes, right? Like the homes you'd visit in some sort of historic site. Well taken care of, but slightly, you know, too well taken care of. I don't know what your home's like. It's nice to have a few things lying around to just remind you that human beings live here. A family lives here. People live here. It's our home, and it's got all the characteristics of a home, which means that it's sometimes in a bit of a disheveled state. That's fine. But the homes of the wealthy were always manicured, just as their lawns were manicured. But it was all a little bit without any kind of emotion. It was loveless. Because the old cliche is true. Money can't buy you love. It can buy you friends, so-called. It can buy you respect of a sort. It can buy you fancy goods, if that's what you're into. But it can't buy you love. And that's the one thing that we human beings need. Whether you're young, old, beautiful, ugly, Catholic, Protestant, non-believer, Republican, Democrat, we all need love. And if I'd mentioned this to Mike before we came on air, we would have now gone straight into the Beatles, All You Need Is Love.
That's a good song.
But their kind of idea of love is not our idea of love, okay? I mean, the Greeks had four words for love. We only have one in English, unfortunately. And it gets, so people say, I love my wife, in the same tone as they say, I love ice cream. And then we say, we love God. So there's different ways in which we love. You can't buy it. And as the old joke says, your cash can't keep you warm at night. And it's true. No matter how much Bitcoin you have, it's not going to keep you warm. Now, you're still very welcome to call in on 888-928-0881 or text me on 251-928-2111. When we come back after this break, I want to talk about the other big news which is out there, which is your midterm elections. I want to know, have you voted? I want to know, have you been down to your precinct this morning and marked your voting card or however you do it? I don't know. Tell me how you do it these days. Do you punch a card? Do you mark a card? Now, obviously, I'm not going to talk about party politics and tell you which way to vote. That's not my job. It's not the station's job. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the sort of themes that any Catholic should be thinking about when it comes to voting. Back after these words.
Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. And share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, that's right. You're back with the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio, whether you're listening on 1410 AM, 94.5 FM, or on the Archangel app or on the internet around the globe. You're very welcome. So today we're discussing what you would do with $1.9 billion, whether you'd even want that. Weighing in on you there. It's called a Powerball. Maybe it should be called a wrecking ball. Because I think the damage it might do to one's life may outweigh any material comfort. But anyway, I'll park that there, and you can text in on 251-928-2111. Let me know your thoughts. The other big news today, of course, is midterm elections. And even this side of the Atlantic, they're getting quite a lot of airplay in the media because people are curious as to what's happening next in the United States. And never underestimate how much the United States political scene impacts on us over here. What happens in the United States is viewed often with interest, but also various political parties will make hay out of whatever's happening. So, for example, the obvious one is the recent United States Supreme Court decision about Roe versus Wade, which happened back in June. That was big news over here. But it was big news for all the wrong reasons. But it was also illustrative of the difference between the United States and the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is not as religious as the United States, not by a long shot. We may have very many cultures and creeds now and many different faiths, but those that profess to be Christian and those that actually attend a Christian service on a Sunday are very, very small in number. In fact, I think Catholics outnumber anybody else going to church on a Sunday, and the Catholics are very much a minority religion here. So that'll tell you something about where this country's up to. But then that feeds also into the body politic of the United Kingdom. There are certain issues in the United States which are so-called hot button issues, and they're the sorts of things that people will be voting on today. I looked at the New York Times this morning before I came on air, and it's all about the issues, inverted commas, according to the New York Times. And these issues include things like crime and gun control and abortion, inevitably. In this country, most of those issues just don't even register. Now, we don't normally have gun control on any ballots because guns are, generally speaking, illegal. And even our police are, generally speaking, unarmed, in public anyway. So those sorts of issues just don't register. And I have to say, sadly, the issue of abortion doesn't register either. There is no political party in the United Kingdom which is pro-life, any major political party, I should say. And all the major political parties, the Conservatives, the Liberals and the Labour Party, they are all pro-abortion. They're all very much, they would be probably even more to the left of your Democratic Party. So they have no compulsion, for example, in abortion. Well, we have got some time limits, but you know, within reason, that they see it as a little bit of a free-for-all. And the big issue at the moment, of course, is these so-called buffer zones around abortion facilities. And all the political parties, including the Conservatives, are lining up to say, isn't this a good idea? Regardless of the impact it has, not just on freedom of speech, but also on the poor women who are being sometimes pressured into attending these places. In the story time, in the last segment, in the second hour, I'm going to tell you a true story of somebody I met whose life was radically changed by meeting a pro-life witness outside of one of those places. But why am I talking about this today? Well, this, you know, the New York Times says abortion is an issue, and I agree with them. It is an issue. Now, you heard Todd and Ellen talking in LA Catholic Morning about this and the need for people to vote with their conscience. It's not telling you how to vote. Catholics, we vote for the common good. We vote for political representatives that we think are going to improve the lot of all our citizens. Now, there will be differences amongst Catholics. Some people will think a more statist approach is the way to go, some more free market. That's absolutely fine. Those sorts of differences are perfectly legitimate. You can have differences on foreign policy, as I say, economics, supply side economics, or international aid. You can have difference of opinion on all of these things. But when it comes to life, it's very, very difficult to see how, as Catholics or as Christians, we can have a difference of opinion when you start to think about what's involved. Now, when the United States Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, it really came as a surprise to us. Now, it shouldn't have done, because it was in the offing. Do you remember there was that leaked draft document that came purporting to be the text of the Supreme Court? It was it leaked, I think, probably deliberately to get a little bit of media hoo-ha to try and pressurize maybe a second opinion on this. There was a lot of claim and counterclaim and all sorts of conspiracy theories around that. I'm not sure if anybody was ever prosecuted for that, but it muddied the waters and made us all the more tense, I guess, as to what the decision was going to be. So we waited and we prayed. We prayed this side of the Atlantic as much as you were praying on your side of the Atlantic. And I remember when the news finally came that Roe was no more, it left me breathless. This was the same sort of feeling that accompanies something momentous, something beyond the norm that breaks suddenly into the ordinariness of our lives. And just for once, this contemporary annunciation appeared to be something incredible. Now, I was sitting in London, thousands of miles from the shores of the United States, but the impact of the ending of something so unjust and cruel felt as real and as relevant as if I'd been sitting in New York City or Mobile or Los Angeles or Fairhope. But what I also noticed, and I'm sure you did as well, was the day that the news broke. It was the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, the readings at Holy Mass that morning spoke of the Good Shepherd, a shepherd who looks after his sheep, who looks out for the lost sheep, who cares for the frail and the sick, who bandages up wounds. A good shepherd who never forgets his flock, who leads it into pastures all wet with dew, and where they fear no evil. On June 24th, 2022, an evil, a darkness, had been struck down. And that dark chapter in the life of your nation had been ended. It was as if it was a new beginning for America. And the American people were being led out of a valley of darkness to pastures new, if as yet unknown. That story is still being told. But as Catholics, we see the world in a different lens to others, right? That's what this radio station's about. That's what this radio show's about. So let's think about the June 24th decision around Roe versus Wade. Now, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart is a peripatetic feast. That means the date changes each year because it is celebrated on the Friday after the Corpus Christi octave or the Friday after the second Sunday after Pentecost. It just so happened in June 2022, the date upon which it fell was June 24th, which is also the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. Could there be a better feast day for what had been proclaimed by the Supreme Court? When Mary came to the pregnant Elizabeth, the child in her womb, who had become the Baptist, leapt for joy at encountering, if still obliquely, his Saviour, who was also a child in the womb. Sometimes things happen that we do not quite understand. Let me tell you what happened to me the morning of June 24th. There are a number of parishes around here, different Catholic parishes, and I'd gone to a parish church I don't normally go to. And in so doing, I had to walk past a much older church, one that dates from the Middle Ages. That church was once Catholic, is now Anglican, yet it remains dedicated to St. John the Baptist. Strangely, being the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, I felt compelled that morning to go to that parish, in the ancient parish of St. John the Baptist. And I entered that now Anglican church, and I prayed for a moment at the Lady Chapel, which is still very beautiful, in fact. The Lady Chapel dedicated to Our Lady. It was just a few hours later then that the news broke that Roe had ended. Immediately my mind returned to that church and to its patron. You see, up until then, I hadn't thought of St. John the Baptist as the patron of the unborn. And yet, now, it seemed to make perfect sense. For a start, the sacred scriptures attest to the unborn child's joyful recognition of his Saviour. Now, the feast day specifically dedicated to that childhood and to that childhood occurrence is to be the one on which the lives of future generations in the womb are to be saved. Many children will be born as a result of what occurred on the feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist in the year of our Lord, 2022. Now, June, as you know, is a month dedicated to the Sacred Heart. I'm sure most Catholics know that, and even maybe some non-Catholics. The Feast of the Sacred Heart is central to that month. Why? Because it asks us to behold the heart that loves each one of us, no matter how old or how young, no matter how visible or how invisible we are to the human eye. And more importantly, no matter how much or how little the world values that existence. The Sacred Heart is a heart because it's filled with blood, precious blood, the precious blood of one who was willing to expend every drop for each one of us. It was that blood, whether we were born or unborn, that has liberated us, and we were bought at a great price, something infinitely greater than $1.9 billion. But there was another aspect to the timing of the Supreme Court announcement. You see, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart is always followed by a day dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So, on the eve of her feast day, it appeared as if the mother of the church had crushed the head of a very bloody serpent. What came into my mind were the words of Our Lady reported at the 1917 apparition at Fatima. In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph, she said. And it was then that I recalled that this latest announcement from DC came in the wake of Pope Francis's recent consecration of humanity. Okay, Russia and Ukraine, but all of us, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on March 25th, the solemnity of the Annunciation. As a continuum of revelation within the Gospel narrative, that March feast day is inextricably linked to the feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist 3 months later. Therefore, as it transpired, the day on which humanity was consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary also so happened to be the feast day dedicated to when our Lord took on the form of an unborn child. Coincidence? Well, John Paul II said there are no such things as coincidences in the spiritual life, and I tend to agree with him. Anyway, back after these words.
Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881 and share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Hello and welcome back to the Turley Frequency with me, your host, Kevin Turley, coming to you live and exclusive here on Archangel Radio, broadcasting to you from London. And guess what? It's not raining. It's a really nice day here this morning. It's a beautiful autumnal, warm, sunny day. So I think some of the sunshine from Mobile and Fairhope has drifted over here, and I'm certainly feeling it talking to you. You're very welcome, and you're very welcome to call in on anything I'm talking about on 888-928-0881 or text me on 251-928-2111. We've just had a text in fact, saying, is abortion as divisive in the UK as in the USA? Well, the answer is yes and no, but probably not in the ways that you're thinking. So as I said earlier, politically, it's a dead issue. No major political party will touch it. Very few politicians will ever admit to being pro-life. There is a small pro-life caucus in the Houses of Parliament made up from different parties, Conservative, Labour and so on, some of the smaller parties. But it's very small. It's looked on with a lot of suspicion, if not worse, by other parliamentarians. And it doesn't have an awful lot of bite, to be honest. They try their best, but there's just so much weight against them. So is it a divisive issue? Well, it has recently become an issue in Parliament, but for all the wrong reasons. And I mentioned earlier this idea of so-called safe zones around abortion facilities, which is a mechanism by which the abortion industry is managing to silence pro-life witnesses ever getting near any facility. So recently there was, very sneakily done, there was a public spaces protection order, right, made in a local town in the south coast of England called Bournemouth. And guess what they outlawed? They outlawed praying, making the sign of the cross, reciting scripture, sprinkling holy water. For any of these things within a designated area around an abortion facility, you would be fined £100, which is about $113, for making the sign of the cross, for saying, Lord, have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. You know? Now, the day that this public protection order was made in the town of Bournemouth on the south coast of England, at the same time through Parliament, the abortion advocates within Parliament had managed to tack on to the end of a public order bill another aspect, an amendment to the bill, asking that these so-called safe zones become a national feature, not just a local feature, but that throughout the United Kingdom, they would be implemented in this way. Now, this has amazing ramifications for free speech, freedom of worship, but also it's trying to kill off any notion of debate around abortion. Now, at least in the United States, whatever you might think of it, you have got a debate going. As the New York Times said this morning, abortion is one of the key issues. People are talking about it. People are thinking about it. They mightn't like what the pro-life people have to say, but sometimes they have to hear it. In this country, the law seems to be suggesting that you must disappear. You must become invisible. Because you're not allowed to interfere with the abortion industry. The abortion industry is very big. It's very powerful. It's very wealthy. I'll just try. I've got some figures here in front of me. It's like multi-million. I mean, that pregnancy center, so-called, in Bournemouth carries out 3,000 abortions per year. And the organization behind it is known as the British Pregnancy Advice Service. If ever there was a misnomer, it's that. But that has an annual budget of roughly £40 million per year, which is about $60 million, right? That's its income. These are huge, and most of it's public money, by the way. So these are hugely invested industries. And we know about big industries, right? We've all heard about big tech, big pharma. Well, the abortion industry is an industry. And guess what? If you're praying outside an abortion center, you're stopping its cash flow coming in the shape of a pregnant woman. So they have a vested interest in making sure that the law doesn't interfere with their financial services, right? Doesn't interfere with the stream of customers that are coming their way. As I say, after the chaplet, I'm going to tell you a very interesting story about a woman that turned up at one of those places. But just for now, this is the situation. The texter asked about this. And I'm trying to say that it's not divisive, but in an insidious way, it's being used to prevent freedom of speech and freedom of worship. That's what it's about. Now, the other thing is that there are now about three or four of these so-called safe zones in the United Kingdom. And the same modus operandi has been utilized every single time, almost to military precision, which makes me suspicious, right? Let me explain what I mean. Each time there has been a prayerful, peaceful, very quiet vigil outside one of these places, right? I've been to them. It's normally three or four senior citizens sitting in a deck chair saying the rosary. And if it's raining, they're huddled under some tree nearby saying the rosary. That's what it is, right? For example, this place in Bournemouth, there had been no police call-outs. Nobody had ever been arrested for any public order issues. Nothing. Nobody even knew they probably existed until what happened happens all the time, which is a group called Sister Support turn up. And as you can imagine, Sister Support are there to create an incident. They are a counter demonstration, they say. They are there to protect women, etc., etc. You know the stuff, the lies. And basically, they make a lot of noise and a lot of kerfuffle, so much so that the police are called. And the police turn up and they see two opposing entities, the pro-lifers and these other lot. And then it becomes a local issue. And the local press are often involved at this point. And then you always get one or two, inverted commas, well-intentioned local politicians who want to get involved. And they make it a big issue. And then what happens next is that it goes to what's known as a public consultation, which is anything but a public consultation. I know this because I know people that have tried on the pro-life side to state their case. I have seen women who continued with their pregnancy wanting to come and speak to these so-called consultative bodies. And guess what? They're never interested. So after the consultative process, there is an edict from the local authority, as in the case in Bournemouth, which makes all sorts of wild things illegal in the name of public peace. Because what they do is they ban all pro-lifers and their opponents from within a certain area outside these abortion centres. But that is exactly what the sister supports of this world wanted. They don't want to be outside these places calling attention to what's going on in them. They want everybody banned from near them. And that's what they achieved in Bournemouth. So to the texter, the anonymous texter who texted in, I don't know if that illustrates something of how divisive this is as an issue in this country, but it's something which is below the radar politically. It's something which thrives on silence, complicity, and lurking in the shadows. The abortion industry would rather you didn't know that that building at the end of your street is an abortion facility which carries out 3,000 abortions every single year. The abortion industry would rather you didn't know how much money, how many millions and millions of pounds they were making every year from the British taxpayer providing this service. The abortion industry would rather that the women who came to these places never understood that what they have in their womb is a child. They use all sorts of words to pretend that what's happening is not an abortion. Even the word abortion I now see is not the bon mot of that industry. They talk vaguely of terminations and reproductive rights. I mean, what is a reproductive right? Reproductive to what? What have you a right to? Now, I'm not making party political points here. What I'm trying to say is that the abortion industry, by its very nature, has a corrupting influence on everything. First and foremost, a corrupting influence on the mother and child. It has a corrupting influence on those people who are unfortunate enough to work in that industry. And I've met some survivors from that industry, and I can tell you that it's even darker on the inside than you can ask or imagine. But it also then has a corrupting influence on the body politic. Because our parliament, like your Congress, is full of lobbyists. Well-paid, very articulate lobbyists. And they are there to ensure that whoever's paying them gets their money's worth. From politicians, from the House of Lords, from the whole political system. That's how politics works. The abortion industry is no different from the gambling industry, the arms industry, or any other pressure group that wants its case heard, that wants to persuade your representatives, my representatives, to think and act in certain ways. Now, in some ways, this is why it's so important to vote today. Because we need men and women in Congress or in Parliament who are not there simply to be hired taxis. There was an MP recently who got kicked out of Parliament because he was going around lobbyists saying, I'm like a taxi for hire. You pay the price and I'll say whatever you want. I mean, that's how low things have got, right?
Hey.
So we need to vote in men and women of integrity. Do you know who the patron saint of politicians is? St. Thomas More. Famous Londoner, St. Thomas More.
Hey, Kevin, sorry to interrupt. We have a caller on line one, Shannon.
Shannon, welcome to the Charlie Frequency.
Thank you.
What can I do for you?
I just had a quick question. How much influence do the debates here in the United States have on conversations in the UK, like abortion?
That is a great question, Shannon. And increasingly, I would say that the British media has become slightly obsessed with U.S. politics. It started under Obama. It was there before, but Obama was very big news. And then Donald Trump, you just couldn't miss him. Do you know what I mean? And the British media, certainly aspects of it, the vast majority of it, had the same sort of Trump derangement syndrome, I think you call it, as aspects of the United States. So a lot of these issues and these kind of cultural war issues have become sort of more prominent in the UK because of what's happening in the US. That's the first thing I'd say, Shannon. Does that make sense?
It does.
Now, the other thing, though, is that never underestimate. Do you remember which, I forget which president said about the shining, what was it, the shining light on the hill? Was it Reagan talked about that? That America was like a beacon to other nations?
I believe it was.
I think it was Ronald Reagan talked about that. And it seemed rather romantic, maybe slightly far-fetched from this side of the Atlantic when he said it. But I actually think there's something in that. America has a huge influence in the world, mainly through media, and it's the size of the country, it's the leader of the free world. We could go on and on and on. What happens in America has a great impact on the rest of the world. And the best thing about Roe versus Wade, Shannon, was this, that somebody said, however judicially and however muffled, they said that that abortion is wrong. It's not a right. It may be a wrong. And that was the thing that the media in this country couldn't abide, that somebody punctured that balloon that somehow abortion is a good thing, that somehow it's a right, it's a wonderful thing that we should celebrate. No, somebody said, actually, it's for the states to decide. The other thing was that the headlines over here were hysterical. They talked about abortion being made illegal in the United States, which is not the case. We know that. But the whole tenor and thrust was so over the top. But the good thing was this, Shannon. It got people talking about abortion this side of the Atlantic. Does that help?
That does. Thank you so much.
Shannon, where are you calling from?
I'm actually calling from Fairhope.
You're from Fairhope. You're my first Fairhope caller. Do you remember that?
I am. I've only been in the Fairhope area for about a year and a half now. I'm originally from Jackson, Mississippi. So you can count two places.
Wow. Is it a big difference from Jackson and Mississippi?
Fairhope's much smaller, but the weather and everything is pretty much the same. Hot.
Well, I like it. I'd love some of that hot. Are you a Catholic, Shannon?
I am.
So what's your local parish? What's the name of it?
St. Lawrence.
Another St. Lawrence. We had somebody on. Was that the same parish from St. Lawrence yesterday?
It was.
There seems to be a lot of St. Lawrence's running around the Diocese of Mobile.
Great
so you
parish.
Know that he's the patron saint of comedians, as Mike has pointed out, Shannon.
Yes. I was listening yesterday. So.
Oh, were you?
I was.
Well, listen, are you going to join us for the chaplet?
I'll be listening in.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for calling
Thank
in.
Thank you.
Call in, Shannon.
I
God
will.
Bless you.
Bye-bye.
Okay, when we come back, we're going to do some praying. We're going to pray for America, pray for its elections. Back after these words.